I was thinking today, or this week, I should say, as I was preparing for this message, about my own personal love story with my now wife. Remember, late in our college relationship, as I was mustering up the confidence to ask her to marry me, wanted to put a plan in place that would totally catch her off guard. You see, Brianna likes to expect things in the future, and she's got a plan. And I knew that if I lingered too long, she would be able to see a proposal coming a mile away. And so I tried to throw off the scent by one day on our way to church on Wednesday night. We drove from Lynchburg to Roanoke, the church that I was serving, and that's an hour-long trip on 460. I started giving her these sort of gag gifts, acting like they were real gifts. It was one of those anniversaries that you celebrate when you're young and in love. It was like a year, 3.5-year anniversary. You know, you celebrate those half-year anniversaries. And so I had this bag of stuff, and I started having her open it in the car. She's like, "What is this stuff? This is awful." I said, "Well, you said you wanted something like that." And you know, she says, "Jeff, where's my real present? You can't fool me. You can't pull one over on me." And so I handed her something that was, I don't even remember what it was, and handed her something that was a real nice gift. And she goes, "See, you can't fool me." And I said, "Wait, you just wait just a second." We stopped at a park, and thinking that the excitement for the day was over, you know, we stopped to do our Bible study. We were early to church, you know, so we had time to do this and to eat beforehand. And I pull her up. There's a waterfall. You know, I get some credit. You know, I'm trying to put all this together. Romantic. Again, a waterfall. We put our Bible study. We do our Bible study together. And toward the end of the Bible study, I know the day, you know, the time has come. And I stand her up on the waterfall. And she's like, "What are we doing?" And then I took a knee, right, and asked her to marry me. To which she responded, "Do my parents know?" I said, "Yes, they know. They know." And she said, "Okay." Not yes. Not, "Oh, I love you." No, "Okay." And that was our proposal story. So we proceeded to go to dinner and then to prayer meeting, and the rest is, as we should say, history. Everyone's got, those of you who are married, you know what that's like, that proposal story. Every proposal is a bit unique, and it is very unique in the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. In fact, what we're going to learn in this proposal story is something that is very profound, because while a very intimate story here in this text, it paints a very important picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ and how we enter into a relationship with him as he is our groom and we are his bride, the church. So if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'm going to read this for you, if I could. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I will read this, we will pray, it'll be on the screen, and then we will trust that the Spirit will teach us this morning. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do.' She said to her, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman who was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you guide us through this text, and while a very peculiar text, we pray that we would not miss the bigger picture, as it is a story of redemption, similar in some ways to your redemption of your church. And Lord, may we celebrate that afresh today and be encouraged to spread the message of redemption to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at this daring proposal in two parts or two elements. And the first element is a mother's advice. A mother's advice in verses 1 through 4. Naomi introduces her advice to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, with an intimate relational term. She calls her not my daughter-in-law, but my daughter. So they've gotten really close. That's what happens when you endure grief together, you move together. When Ruth goes out and works for your well-being, you get to be very close. And this closeness is insinuated by my daughter, Ruth says. Shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi feels a very real burden for Ruth. Naomi wants to take care of Ruth. You know, she's gone all this way. She's moved from her land to be with her. She's stuck with her through thick and thin. She's worked for her. Naomi would like to help her in response. She'd like to see to it that Ruth is taken care of. And so she said, I want to seek security for you, your well-being. And certainly, while Naomi must know that by Ruth taking Boaz as a husband, she too would be blessed, it seems here that Naomi really does have Ruth's best intentions at heart. She's really being selfless here. She's really hoping that Ruth would be blessed by perhaps this union with Boaz, with whom that she has built a small relationship with, and with whom is a kinsman redeemer of their family. We've talked about this over the last several weeks. Remember, God orchestrated things in these women's lives in such a way that Ruth, now single and widowed, found her way to the field of Boaz, who's a near relative of Naomi and an eligible kinsman redeemer, someone who could marry Ruth, redeem her out of her desperate plight, provide her with an heir, and also, in so doing, redeem Naomi, who herself lost a husband and both of her sons. All of this is playing in the background of Naomi's insistence that Ruth follow this advice that she's about to give her, not only for her well-being, that is Naomi's, but for Ruth's well-being as well. And so Naomi proceeds to give her some instructions. And these instructions, when we read them, might have us raise our eyebrows as we read them. And I don't think that that's by accident, as the author pins them, and we'll go through them one by one. Naomi proceeds to build this scheme by logically considering the circumstances before them. She says and reminds Ruth, is Boaz not our kinsman? In other words, is this not someone that God has placed in our lives that might be able to redeem us out of our desperation, that might be able to save us from our desperate plight? Should we not, in other words, take advantage of what God may be working out here in such a way and see where this might go? And notice Naomi connects herself to the situation. She says, he's our kinsman. Okay? The marriage between Ruth and Boaz, at least potentially, will not just save Ruth. Again, this story is just as much about Naomi, who's lost her husband and both of her sons. And added to the familial connection that he's a kinsman redeemer in their proximity, she also takes notice of the fact that God has put them close together in physical proximity. With whose maids you were, she continues in verse 2. Subtly, the author continues a theme of God's sovereignty by discreetly saying in this portion of the verse, has not God brought you in close proximity to him by working with his maids? These reflections suggest that in Naomi's mind, Boaz is not simply a relative, a potential kinsman redeemer, but he is the redeemer that they need, who would fulfill the role that would save them from their desperation. Desiring to capitalize on all that God has brought forth in this story so far, Naomi then identifies the opportunity at hand. She says, behold. It's a call for Ruth to look. It's almost Naomi's way of drawing attention to the opportunity that she sees right that very night. He winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. How exciting. This is where you're gonna, this is what you're gonna do, Ruth. You've got an opportunity here. Now, barley was typically threshed at the end of the harvest time. So she would have been working and gleaning in the field for some time before this. She's gotten to know him. He's gotten to know her. She's gotten to know his maids with whom she's worked around. She's gotten to know some of his workers. We saw last week that they've even dined together. And now's the time to push this a little further. And the threshing floor would have been placed on top of a hill. Why so? Because the winds on top of the hill would have been used to separate the chaff from the kernels of wheat that would have fallen down as they would throw it into the air. And they would do this at night because it was cooler at night and the night breezes were perfect for this activity. Men would go there at night for this arduous labor, and they would not only do this work at night, but they would also spend the night there to protect their produce. And after working late into the evening, after dark, they would have retired there for the evening. And so this is the opportunity Naomi sees for Ruth to seize. And without explicitly telling Ruth what she has on her mind, that is Naomi's mind, Naomi begins to divulge her instructions and details exactly how Ruth should take advantage of the present situation. And no doubt all of these actions that Naomi's about to give are designed to make Ruth as attractive to Boaz as possible and to break down any possible resistance to what Naomi hoped would be the case, that Boaz would agree to marry her. First, Ruth is instructed in verse 3 to take a bath, wash yourself. Second, she's to apply perfume or to anoint herself. Third, Ruth was to put on her best clothes. The word used here normally referred to the outer garment that covered virtually the entire body except the head. A garment like this would have been worn as an outer covering and would have also doubled as a blanket. Ruth would have no doubt used a garment for both, an outer covering and a blanket, being in her situation. And through this advice, it appears that Naomi is advising Ruth to move on from her period of mourning to a period of new and exciting opportunities. It's very possible that Naomi and Ruth had both adorned mourning attire ever since they lost their husbands some time before. And it might be that because they would have worn these mourning garments, that Boaz hasn't yet made a move in Ruth's direction because he sees that she's still mourning. Therefore, Naomi, when she says, put on something different, she's saying, it's time for you, Ruth, to move on. It's no more time for mourning. God has given us an opportunity, and it's time for us to seize it. Put on something new, wash up, smell good. And then if the thought of all of this might seem suggestive to you, we see it gets even more interesting. In verse 3, when Naomi says, after all of this, go down to the threshing floor tonight where Boaz was working and where he would no doubt spend the night. Normally, workers, again, would retire for the night in their homes, but again, by threshing the wheat at night, many would have elected to sleep over at the threshing floor to protect their produce for the evening. And Naomi says, you go there at night, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. The reference to eating and drinking would have no doubt caused some people to think of all kinds of things as they were originally reading this account. But Naomi's hoping that he's satisfied after a long day's work. He's got his belly full. He's ready. He's sleepy. He's tired. But he's content. And it shall be, she continues in verse 4, that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies down, you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down next to him. The advice that Naomi gives from beginning to end is fairly provocative. What is one to think? What would someone think? If a woman bathes, puts on perfume, dresses in her best attire, only to go to visit a man at night after he's fallen asleep? When we read this, and when the original readers would have read this, they would have perhaps, given that this is the time of the judges, assumed that something off was about to happen. Something that wasn't a good thing. But what's amazing about what's going to happen here is that God is going to use what the world would have looked at as something very peculiar and very strange. He's going to turn it on its head, and he's actually going to pave the way for something incredible and amazing and wholesome and glorious to transpire. All of this is working itself out in the way that God would design, and though it wouldn't have made sense. And I imagine many would have been, when taking this advice with some fear and trepidation, what we see is that Naomi is working this out in her own mind, in her own way, so that Ruth and Boaz could be promised to each other in marriage. Naomi's final instruction to Ruth, following all that she has done up to this point, is to wait for further instructions from Boaz. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Verse 4 concludes. The delicacy of the scheme that Naomi has crafted is obvious. The potential for disaster is extreme. How would Boaz interpret this? How would people around them interpret this? What's really going on here? From a human perspective, Naomi seems to be taking a huge gamble that Boaz doesn't misinterpret these nonverbal gestures. When Boaz awakes and discovers his feet uncovered, a woman lying next to him, who knows how he might react? Remember, this is a mighty man of valor. In that culture and spiritual context, Boaz could awake in the middle of the night and assume the very worst about what Ruth is trying to do and scold her and send her away and seek that she be punished. This is a real gamble. This is very risky, at least on the surface. But what we know and what we've seen throughout this entire story is God is at work in all of these details in mysterious ways to bring about something truly amazing and something truly winsome. It's a daring proposal, and it's some questionable advice from Naomi, but it leads us to the second element of our passage, and that is the proposal itself, a daughter's proposal, verses 5 through 15. Although the scheme is daring and dangerous, Ruth's faith that it will work out appropriately appears to be equal to that of her mother-in-law's as she executes the instructions flawlessly. Notice what it says in verse 5. She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Subtly, the author is challenging the reader to trust God the way these women do as they carry out this plan. And let's see how their faith pays off. She went down, it says in verse 6, to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded. As the author continues to document Ruth's obedience, Ruth notices two things. First, she observes Boaz eating and drinking until he was in good spirits, verse 7 tells us. He was merry. The idiom used here reads, "His heart was good." And it describes a feeling of contentment and well-being. At this point in the story, there's no reason for Boaz to feel any differently. He had to have been satisfied with the work that was accomplished during the harvest and now the threshing that had taken place. He had sat down for a good meal with his workers. He had enjoyed something good to drink. And Ruth notices this, perhaps indicating for her, this is the opportune time. He's in a good mood. This is where I'm going to do what Naomi has suggested. And the second thing that Ruth notices here is Boaz slipping off to bed. As verse 7 continues, we're told she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down per Naomi's instructions. Perhaps not even realizing the romantic or relational implications of her actions, Ruth trusts her mother-in-law and follows this advice. The text communicates that she came with stealth and executed exactly what was asked of her in verse 4. In fact, the repetition of the words indicate that she followed her instructions down to a T. And verse 8 reminds us or tells us that at midnight, literally half the night, Boaz shivered. That's how the text literally reads here. He was startled. He shivered. Why is he shivering? Probably because of the chilled air on his exposed feet. Some of you sleep with your feet outside the blanket. I don't know how you do that. Makes me shiver like this. He shivers in the chilled air. And naturally, what does he do? It says he was startled and he bends forward. He involuntarily responds by probably groping for his covers. What's going on? I can move my covers. And when he does this, he sees a woman lying at his feet. And following the surprise, the ball is now in his court. How is he going to react? Well, it's dark. He's groggy. He's just woken up. And so he reacts firstly with, "Who are you?" And Ruth responds forthrightly. She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." That's bold. My goodness. And Naomi would say, "You go, girl." Right? Boldness. You know, I can't help but think, I can't believe I'm going to say this. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. It reminds me of boldness in someone else that I know, namely my wife. I'll never forget when we first met. We started, you know, hanging out with friends together there at Liberty freshman year. And she came up to me one day and she says, "I want you to know something. I want you to know that I like you. But I've promised all the girls that I mentored back in high school that I wasn't going to date my freshman year." I'm like, "Whoa, what is this?" She says, "So, you can date other people if you want, but I won't like that." What am I supposed to do with that? That's what Ruth says. "I'm your maid. Spread your covering over your maid. You're a close relative." Now, several important things must be said about how she responds to Boaz here. First, notice what she calls herself. Earlier, she called herself a servant. In fact, the lowest type of servant. Now she calls herself one of his maids. This is important because it would have been very inappropriate for Boaz to entertain any kind of a relationship with a servant. But being that she is a maid of his and she has worked alongside his maids, she is disclosing to him that she is a suitable candidate for consideration of marriage. Also, she doesn't introduce herself as she has before as the widow of the deceased Mahlon, which was her husband. It appears as though Ruth has grown past how she used to identify herself as a grieving widow, very lowly. She understands now that she is someone that can enter into a meaningful relationship with Boaz. "I'm your maid." Another interesting element of her response here is that she chooses a different word to describe all of that is transpiring in this interaction than she did before in their first reaction. After quickly answering his question, "Who is there? Who are you? I'm your maid," she turns attention away from herself onto Boaz by saying, "Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." This is extraordinary. In that she, one of his maids, is requesting this of him, her master. She's an uninvited visitor, at least to the threshing floor, and she's making this bold request on his turf. She's a woman in that day and age. and he's a man. She's a foreigner. She's making this request of a native Israelite. And all of this makes this so very peculiar. And without hesitation, in many ways, Ruth here requests that Boaz marry her. To spread one's covering over carries many connotations throughout the book. One immediately recognizes the connection between chapter 2, verse 12, where in Boaz's own prayer for Ruth, he asks that Ruth may find refuge under the wing of God. One element of this interpretation involves Ruth's desire for Boaz to be that refuge that he prayed for. You be that wing that you prayed for, Boaz. You protect me. You cover me. You be the one that God uses to answer your prayer. Second, the word for wings not only refers to the wings of a bird, but also to the corner of a garment. Literally, this might be to indicate a request by Ruth to Boaz to cover her, protect her from the chill of night. After all, he's probably not the only one shivering here. Third, the common Hebrew usage to spread one's wings over someone was a common expression for marriage. The gesture of a man covering a woman with his garment was a symbolic act which, according to the customs of the day, signified the establishment of a new relationship. Ruth challenges Boaz here to be the answer to his own invocation of blessing upon her, to be her redeemer from her desperation. And finally, this is made very certain in verse 9 when Ruth gives the grounds for her request, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Although her speech is short, Ruth's appeal is extraordinary. Naomi had instructed her to keep her comments short and succinct, allowing Boaz to instruct her, but Ruth turns around and seems to lecture Boaz on his obligations to her. A step back would appreciate or allow us to appreciate just how backwards this scene really is. Here's a servant girl demanding that the boss marry her, a Moabite telling an Israelite what to do, a woman ordering a man, a poor person giving instructions to a rich man. No matter how outlandish the scheme must have seemed to everyone, it works. And although it seems totally backwards, in many ways it's a fitting picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Although we were unlovely in our sin, poor, with a debt we could not pay, foreign to the things of God, wicked. What happens at the moment of salvation? In faith, we come to our Redeemer boldly, and we say, save me. Save me. Knowing that he's the only Savior that can. It may not make sense to the world, but God responds with a Redeemer to those who come to him in faith. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Boaz responds to this with a blessing. Instead of shooing her away, he prays for her. In fact, his prayer is similar to Naomi's in chapter 2, verse 20. There, Naomi blessed Boaz in response to his kindness to Ruth. But here, Boaz blesses Ruth in response to her kindness to him. He says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. With this opening remark and prayer blessing, the tension of the drama is diffused. Now we know that he's going to respond positively to all this. The reader is allowed to relax and enjoy the unfolding results of Naomi's plan. And the second thing Boaz proclaims here is praise for Ruth's remarkable demonstration of loving kindness. You have shown, he says in verse 10, your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Literally, Boaz says, your act of loyalty and devotion here is better than what you've already done in the past, what you've done at first. Well, what was first? What could he possibly be referring to? Well, Ruth's radical abandonment of her own past, her own homeland, her own people, to cling to Naomi. When she followed Naomi back to Bethlehem in the first place, that's that first kindness that Boaz references here. And what he's saying here is, look, what you're proposing here to me is even greater than what I've already known that you've done. You could have gone after other guys, other suitors, younger, rich or poor, but you've come here to me. In fact, it says she went after him in the original language. It's more commonly used in a religious sense of devoting oneself to God. Interestingly, the author makes a subtle parallel between Boaz's astonishment surrounding Ruth's choice to the choice that anyone has when they choose whom they will serve, what God that they will serve. Ruth had chosen Boaz because he was her kinsman and the one that God had led her to. Similarly, Ruth had followed God because he alone was her true redeemer. And she followed God by following Naomi back to Bethlehem. Although she could have followed after more manageable deities, to more tangible or familiar idols that she had perhaps worshipped in the past, she trusts God. And in so doing, God leads her to great blessing. Just as we see here. In a transitional phrase, Boaz calms Ruth's anxiety by saying in verse 11, "Now, my daughter, don't fear. I will do whatever you ask." Shifting his attention from the past to the future, Boaz assures this woman that he would do for her everything that she requested. In verse 4, Naomi's advice that she gave Ruth had actually transpired and come true. And Boaz answers all questions of Ruth's character from this point on by saying, "For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Wow. Earlier in the story, we were told that Boaz was a mighty man of valor, a man of excellence. And now Boaz says something similar of Ruth. Everybody knew the character of this woman, and Boaz had learned the same. In just a few short weeks, upon meeting a redeemer, after having moved to Bethlehem, Boaz confirms here that now she would be a noble woman of Bethlehem, in a new place, with a new family, with new blessings. It's an unusual proposal, to say the least. Unconventional, very unique. And although the actions taken in this passage may seem highly unlikely and unrepeatable in our world today, these verses communicate something very important about just how each one of us enters into a relationship with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. While a very intimate setting between just a couple of people, this is a picture of and a foreshadowing of the redemption that Jesus himself would purchase for sinners like you and me. For you see, like Ruth, believers, before they meet Christ, were wicked foreigners, destitute and poor. However, in God's grace, those who were far off were led in their own life's journey to close proximity with their own merciful and grace-filled kinsman and Savior. Like Ruth, those who learn who this kinsman is and what he has to offer come and respond to him in faith. They commit themselves to him. And as a result, they are blessed. Ruth's story is, in many ways, the story of every believer. The physical journey that she navigated from need to nourishment parallels the spiritual journey from despair to dedication. And after this transformation, Ruth proves to be a woman of nobility, a woman of character, a woman of faithful love. And similarly, those who have been transformed by the Redeemer Jesus Christ do so and are themselves transformed to be men and women of character and faithful love, sons and daughters of the King. Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ today? You say, it doesn't make sense. How could God love me so much? He does. Ruth wasn't too far gone to be redeemed, and neither are you. Despite all that you've done, despite all that you are, there is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. And what doesn't make sense might be absolutely true and is absolutely true, that those who come to him in faith will find blessing and redemption. Have you come to him in faith today? If you haven't, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you what that looks like. But maybe you're here today and maybe you have been redeemed by Jesus, but perhaps you've lost sight of the real wonder and glory of what that means. It's easy for us to begin to take for granted all that Jesus did so that he might redeem us from where we were to where we are. I hope that in looking at Ruth's story that we might regain a sense of excitement and wonder at what Jesus has done for us. And maybe something in your life, something you're going through, has stolen that wonder away from you. And you just need to be reminded of the fact, dear brother or sister in Christ, that you have been redeemed by a God who loves you and offers you his grace when we come to him in faith. If we can encourage you or pray for you, in a few moments after I pray, we'll be here at the front, myself and members of our prayer team. We would love to pray with you, encourage you. You come as God leads. Would you stand with me as we pray together? God, we thank you. We thank you for this incredible story of redemption. And Lord, a lot of details, very interesting. And Lord, on the surface, might cause us to wonder and question. But God, you use all of those things in the story of Ruth and Naomi to bring about your perfect redemption in their lives. And Lord, you've brought each and every one of us here today, those listening to this today, to this moment. You've used all of the elements, all the experiences to bring us to this point together, Lord, where we would hear this message of redemption. Perhaps, Father, for some who hear this, to respond, now that they know that there is a Redeemer who loves them, to come boldly in faith, asking to be saved. Lord, you're the only one that can save us. There's nothing we can do. But your word tells us that all who call upon you will be saved. All who place their trust in you, whosoever would believe in you, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, call people to yourself as only you can. Draw them to yourself. Cause them to see that there is a Redeemer. He's waiting. He's waiting for them. And Lord, may those of us who are redeemed, Lord, those sons and daughters of the King, may we be eager and inspired by what you've done for us through Jesus to share the message of redemption with those around us. Lead in these moments, Lord, as we respond as your Spirit leads, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.